Well, over the last few days, you've started to read together the Gospel of John, and the Gospel of John is characterized of having eight particular miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ described to us. And the word for miracles that's used in this Gospel signifies a sign. And so what I'd like to do by way of exhortation is to look at what these signs are pointing us towards. We're going to look at each one of the eight signs, and we're only going to look at a few points in each one to see what points of encouragement and exhortation we can draw out from them. Well, the first sign then, the first miracle, is in John chapter 2, where we have the changing of water into wine. And this is probably one of the most well-known miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find that in verse 6, well, the context of this chapter, of course, is that the Lord is at a marriage with his mother and his disciples, and they have no wine, and the Lord provides them with wine. And we read in verse 6, that it was set there six water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. And Jesus tells them in verse 7 to fill those water pots with water, and then he tells them to draw out from the water, and we find that actually now when he's done that, the water has been turned into wine in verse 9. Not only was it turned into wine, it was the very best wine in verse 10. And so we find that this is a well-known miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what is its sign? What is it pointing us towards? Well, these water pots were there for the purifying of the Jews, it says in verse 6. And we find when we look at the record that the presence of water wasn't so much to drink. They seemed to drink mostly wine or other beverages. It was for washing. Luke chapter 11, the Lord Jesus Christ rebukes the Pharisees. In verse 39, the Lord said unto him, this is the Pharisee who marvelled that Jesus had not first washed before dinner. The Lord said unto him, now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. And so they were very fastidious about making sure that they had this ritual of a particular way to cleanse oneself before they partook of food. And here we have the traditions of the Jews, therefore, embodied or represented in these water pots. And the Lord Jesus Christ, you find, is able to replace the traditions of men with the doctrine of the true vine. The Lord Jesus Christ is the true vine, remember, later on in the Gospel of John. And what he's demonstrating here is that he's able to replace the traditions of the Jews with doctrine of the true vine. Mark chapter 14 is interesting because it refers here to the wine that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to provide again. Verse 23 speaks about the cup of wine. He took the cup when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. And then he goes on to describe particular things associated with this before they sang a hymn in verse 26. And the Lord went out to be betrayed by Judas. But notice the point, though, that this wine that the Lord is able to provide, this is the blood of the New Testament. It represents a living way that we have to enter into the Holy of Holies through the blood of Christ. And it's just interesting to notice, if you turn over to Revelation chapter 1, in Revelation chapter 1 we have reference to this, the shed blood of the Lord. It comes a couple of times in Revelation. We'll just look at this one, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. Talks about the salutation from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So you've got these contrasting ideas here. That which was appointed for washing in these water pots was transformed into the wine of the new covenant. And it represents the blood of Christ, which is able to wash us from our sins in his own blood. Well, the second miracle or sign in the Gospel of John comes, we come to John chapter 4. And John chapter 4 reveals to us the healing of the ruler's son. And so verse 46, we're told that Jesus went again to Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And this nobleman went to the Lord Jesus Christ, asked him to heal his son. And Jesus says to him, verse 48, except ye see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And the nobleman then demonstrated his belief without having seen, because he says, Jesus says to him in verse 50, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And then he found at the time when his son was healed, as they went to meet him and told him his son lived in verse 51, was a time when the Lord had spoken these words. So, what is the sign? Well, Yahweh himself has a son. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22. Thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith Yahweh, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. So Israel is God's son. Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1. Out of Egypt have I called my son. And then we go to Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 1, where we find that Yahweh's son is spiritually diseased and is in a very poor state of health. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 5. Why will you be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head of it, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. And so Israel is in a state of a spiritual malady, a spiritual sickness, and they're in need of healing. And the healing can only come through the Son of God. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5, we read there the healing that's possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. With his stripes we are healed. And in the margin it says bruises. He's bruised, as it were, in the heel, in order that he might ultimately overcome the carnal disposition of thought that comes from sin in the flesh. And he overcame that. He overcame sin in the flesh, the physical malady of mortality which infects every one of us. And he overcame that. With his stripes we are healed. But then if you go to Acts chapter 28, we find in Acts chapter 28 that the Jews couldn't be healed. Acts 28 and verse 27, it describes the spiritual condition of Israel again. Verse 26 for context, go ye unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes are they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Notice that, lest I should heal them. And so they couldn't be converted and healed because they closed their ears and eyes to the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the next miracle of healing is in John chapter 5, and it is regard to a certain impotent man who was made to walk. And this man, in verse 5, it says, a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. And he was lying. He was not lying in the sense of telling a dishonest thing. He was lying down, and he had this infirmity. He couldn't walk. We read of the Lord Jesus Christ healing him in verse 8. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And the same day was a Sabbath. Now, this is an act of faith on the part of this man, that he immediately took up his bed and walked. He jumped up and he went away. And it's interesting just to consider this aspect of walking in relation to the purpose of God. In Genesis chapter 13, we read of Abraham. Genesis chapter 13, we read of Abraham here, who's a man who walked. And he was commanded in verse 17, "Arise, walk through the land in the breadth of it, in length of it, and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee." And Abraham spent the rest of his life doing just that, walking through the land in the length of it and the breadth of it. So that if you go over to Romans in chapter 4, we're told here about how we should view these things regarding Abraham. And it says in Romans chapter 4 and verse 12, that he is the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had yet been uncircumcised. We can only walk after the example of Abraham if we have the faith of Abraham. If we like that, previously we're like the impotent man who's unable to walk, but we have faith in God, and that enables us to walk in the steps of Abraham's faith. And we think of the Lord Jesus Christ also, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, we read of the example that the Lord has laid down for us in verse 21. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." So we follow the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, this miracle of healing, where the impotent man is made to walk, is foreshadowing the blessings that will abound throughout the earth, and particularly in Israel, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. And so in Isaiah chapter 35, that very well-known passage which relates to us to some of the blessings of the kingdom in Israel, Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 5, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped." Notice these things. The eyes of the blind are opened, the ears are unstopped, and there's healing. We just noted in Acts that there was no healing because the eyes and ears were closed. But here they're going to be opened, and as a consequence, there's going to be healing in verse 6. "Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert." And so the lame man leap as a hart, jumping up like that man did who was healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. A wonderful foreshadowing of the kingdom of God to come. The fourth miracle or sign comes to us in John chapter 6. And here we read of the feeding of the 5,000. And there's lots of positive exhortational points that are drawn out of this in John chapter 6. And we can only very briefly touch upon it. The central exhortation is in verse 27. We know the account very well. It's the Lord Jesus Christ is feeding 5,000 men plus their women and children. So there'd be a lot more than 5,000. And we find how miraculously all these people were fed with just a very little. But the main thrust of the exhortation comes in verse 27. "Labour not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of God shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." So here's the point. It's that we need not to exert ourselves trying to obtain as much of this world's goods as we possibly can. We must not labour to be rich, the proverb tells us. We must not labour for the meat that perishes. And the allusion seems to be here to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. You know, in John chapter 6 and verse 5, the disciples said to Jesus, When shall we buy bread that these may eat? Verse 7, Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them. They couldn't possibly buy enough food to feed us great multitude of people. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself with fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, and your soul shall live. And this interesting verse in verse 3 tells us what this feast is that we're able to come to partake of. It's the things of the Word of God. Incline your ear and come unto me. So it's something that requires us to have our ears opened to the things of the truth. Again, this aspect that we've just been considering. And if you go over to Amos chapter 8, we find a description which is very appropriate to the days in which we live, where there is a scarcity of the Word of God. There's not really a scarcity, because the Word of God is there before us in our Bibles, and we have the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the apostles, and we have the New Testament. But there is a famine in terms of direct revelation to individuals. And so we read in verse 11 of Amos chapter 8, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord Yahweh, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of Yahweh. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of Yahweh, and shall not find it. And oh, that men would spend so much effort in trying to find the word of God. But the majority of our age don't want to know. And so these are words relating to Israel, of course, in a particular time, but the sentiment is applicable to our day, when there is no open vision. Like the days of Samuel, there is no open vision. But in the kingdom to come, there will no longer be a famine of the word, because if you go back over to Isaiah again, in Isaiah chapter 25, we read how when the nations go to Israel, to Jerusalem, in the mountain where Yahweh's house will be exalted, there will be a feast of delectable things. Verse 6 of Isaiah 25. In this mountain shall Yahweh of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrows, wine on lees well refined, and he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over the nations. He will swallow up death in victory. And so there's this delightful feast of fat things, it says in verse 6, in Jerusalem, and the nations go there, the spiritual nourishment of the word that they will partake of and delight in. The next miracle also comes to us in John chapter 6, verses 15 to 21, where we have the Lord Jesus Christ calming the sea. He's calming the sea. Now, this is very significant because the sea is used in Scripture as a symbol of the nations. While we're in Isaiah, if we turn over to Isaiah chapter 57, in Isaiah chapter 57, we read here of this aspect of the sea of nations, as it were, the wicked. Verse 20, the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And so this description then of the troubled sea casting up mire and dirt is applicable to our day, very much so, when men's hearts are failing them for fear for the things that are coming upon the earth. They're in great turmoil, it cannot rest, there's no peace for them. Their waters, they're casting out dirt against each other. That's exactly what we see in the politics of today. But then we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, is able to overcome that. And so you turn over to Revelation in chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, we read of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was demonstrated to his disciples in calming the sea. It shows he has total control over the elements. He is able to calm the Sea of Nations. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 6. Before the throne, that's before the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ established in Jerusalem in verse 1. Before the throne in verse 6 was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne are the four living ones full of eyes before and behind. So here's the point, that the Sea of Nations has now become a sea of glass, no longer troubled, no ripple of violence, a sea of glass, like unto crystal, perfectly clear, no pollution, no mire and dirt, just a solid, crystal, transparent sea of glass. The Lord will overcome the wicked and establish peace in the earth. The work of righteousness shall be peace, and there will be no more ripples of violence upon the Sea of Nations. Well, the sixth, we're moving through them now, the sixth miracle or sign is curing the blind man, and that comes to us in John chapter 9. Just go over to John chapter 9. John chapter 9, we're very specifically told here why this man was born blind. Verse 3 of John chapter 9, Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." Now that's interesting. That's another dimension that we're presented with here. This blind man was blind in order that he might be healed, in order that the works of God might be manifest in him, to demonstrate the works and the glory of God. And we don't have to look far to see the applicability to Israel here again, in the context of those who are spiritually blind. Matthew chapter 15. There's several verses relating to this, so just look at one. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 14. Jesus says of the Pharisees, "Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." Now it's very important that we understand what's being spoken of here, because there is, in our day, this feeling that people have their own point of view. And if what you say differs from what I say, then we've just got different points of view, and both could be equally valid. The Bible never talks in that way. You can either have a vision or you cannot have a vision. You can either have a vision, a clear vision of the things of God, or you can have a restricted vision because there's a beam in your eye, or you can be totally blind. The Bible never talks about equally valid different points of view. That's not language used in Scripture. And as far as the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned, if you cannot see the things of the truth, it's not that you have a different perspective or a different point of view, it's that you're blind. And a person who closes their eyes will not see a thing. And that's the lesson that comes out from Matthew chapter 15. They be blind leaders of the blind. But if you go to Revelation chapter 3, we have the ecclesia there of Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3 is the ecclesia at Laodicea. And they thought that gain was godliness. They thought that they had everything they needed and didn't realise that they were blind. Verse 17 of Revelation chapter 3, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and am need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." And this takes us back to the healing of the blind man. We haven't got time to look at it now, but just considering the way in which he was healed. How was he healed? The Lord spat upon some clay, a dust of the ground, made clay, and he anointed his eyes with it. He had eye salve made up of that which proceeded from the Son of Man. So again, it's demonstrating the works of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's demonstrating his ability to heal the blindness of those who are spiritually blind. If we but come to him, I counsel to buy of me, he says, gold in the fire that may be rich, and anoint thine eyes with thyself, that only can come from the Lord Jesus Christ. The seventh sign that we need to consider is in John chapter 11. And John chapter 11 describes to us the raising of Lazarus. Raising of Lazarus. And we read again that there's a purpose behind the raising of Lazarus. John chapter 11 and verse 4. When Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, it says in verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man might be glorified thereby. So the whole reason for Lazarus to be healed wasn't simply a humanitarian gesture to make